The passage we've been on these last few months tells us the fruit that the Spirit of God will produce through you when you let Him includes that quality known as faithfulness. The King James Version in many places, including Galatians 5, translates it faith. In fact, the same Greek word is used for both throughout the New Testament, and for good reason. The good reason is they are inseparable. So let us define them together. Faith, confidence in trust that defies the senses. It is evidence of things not seen. That means you believe in something is or something will happen. Not because you can see it, but because someone whose word is faithful said so. You see, the faithfulness of their word generating faith in you. Then you act on that faith, and as you act on that faith, you become faithful. If that other person's word proves to be trustworthy, it generates more faith. You rest your weight more fully on what they say. You remain in place and rest. Your agitation ceases. You trust. Your desire to flee disappears because you found a resting place. You remain faithful. So faithfulness, then, is steadfastness and dependability based on confidence in one who is faithful. It is that lost art of staying in place no matter what, because the one who promised never to leave you or forsake you lives in you, and he will be faithful to the end. So the faithful man, the faithful woman is not trusting in circumstances, but is trusting in the word of the one in whom they have placed their faith. You say, but I can't put the weight of my trust in my boss, so I can't be faithful. Or my husband or wife isn't to be trusted, so I can't be faithful. Beloved, here's where it comes together. You see, if you're not a Christian, you cannot be faithful because faithfulness is an attribute of God. Until and unless God lives in you, it is impossible scripturally for you to be faithful. You can exhibit faithful qualities. But true faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Christian has a unique responsibility. You and I are to demonstrate to an unbelieving world a quality, once again, they cannot possess, in order to introduce them to a person who does not yet possess them. Faithfulness. The literal meaning of the word is sure and thus steady. Certain in belief and thus established. The Hebrew word amen or verily actually indicates that which is certain and thus is established. So the Christian's faithfulness is predicated on one thing only, the nature of God. You see, you're not faithful to your wife because she is worthy. She may be, she may not be. You are faithful because God told you to be faithful based on a promise that by being faithful you are expressing His relationship to the church. And He further guaranteed you spiritual rewards in eternity that moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Faithfulness. So our study of faithfulness must be predicated on and prefaced by a look at the faithfulness of God. Our God is faithful. It is an element of His divine nature that when it's let free to operate in us will cause us to always be faithful as well. Because if faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, then it cannot be produced apart from God. And if we want to see God in action and recognize faithfulness in ourselves, we must first see it in Him. Let me remind you as we begin of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Many of you perhaps have memorized that passage. It goes like this. The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number, because you were so great. For you were the fewest or the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you. And because or in order that He might keep the promise He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. He has redeemed you from the house of bondage because He loves you, because He keeps His word. Know, recognize, understand, the Amplified Bible says, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful one who keeps His covenant and His mercy and His love to a thousand generations. My friend, the faithfulness of God to His people is based on His character, not on our worthiness. He is faithful to us because he loves us and because he always keeps his word and because he said he would be faithful. Therefore, it's settled. God will do what he said he would do, whether it looks like he's doing it now or not. That allows us the freedom. In fact, that requires of us to live faithful lives. Faithful to him, faithful to his word, faithful to his church, faithful to those authorities he places over us. Our country, its laws, our leaders, spiritual leaders, vocational leaders, governmental leaders, faithful to our mates, faithful to our calling, faithful to our purposes. His very name is faithful. Revelation 19 says, after that I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse appeared. And the one who was riding on it is called faithful and true. It's his name. It's his nature. God is the faithful one. And he in us will demonstrate qualities of faithfulness that we can actually measure if we use as our measuring stick the Word of God. The Bible, you see, has clear guidelines to tell us what God's faithfulness looks like when it's free in us. And there are many more evidences of his faithfulness than we can look for in one study, but for this morning, we'll just look at a few. The question is, how can we tell whether or not we are faithful? The most telltale evidence of faithfulness in the believer's life is the integrity of your word. Can what you say always be counted on? I believe the best two ways to find out are to ask your family and ask those that you work alongside. If you say to your kids, I'll take you to the game on Friday, but on Friday you make light of it and go to the golf course instead, your word from that moment on is suspect. If you say to your wife, I'll be home by 5, but you don't show up, maybe till 6 or 7, why should she believe you the next time you say, I'll be home at a certain time? If you tell someone you'll do something, do you always do it? Or are you proud of yourself if you do it sometime and later than you said? Faithfulness, you see, is measured first and foremost by the integrity of your word. Ask yourself two questions. Is what I say always true? And do I always do what I promise to do? Faithfulness lives in you, and he always keeps his word. Psalm 89:33 says, my loving kindness I will not take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break. I will not alter the thing that has gone forth from my lips. Psalm 119:90 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness, therefore, unto all generations, thou hast established the earth that abideth. It's finished. The word of the Lord is the most trustworthy thing you have. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. 1 Peter 1:24. Never will the word of God, never will one of his promises be annulled. Never will one thing he has said been left undone. Never. And the Christian who is letting God be himself will be a man or a woman of his word. And the world will know it, and your family will know it. It will be a characteristic of the Spirit-filled life. It means, beloved, if you charge something and promise to pay it by a certain time, or you borrow something and you promise to return it at a certain time, do it, because you are committing the integrity of Christ and his word. The reputation of God is at stake, and he is faithful. And do you always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? God does. And so does God when he speaks through you. Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness, a faithful man or woman, will not lie. But a false witness, or one who is not faithful, will. Now, truth is truth to God. Unfortunately, truth is relative to man, but with God, truth is an absolute. It's not plastic, so it can be bent, squeezed, manipulated, or melted. Truth is hardened steel. When someone comes up against it, they know it. And we live in an age when even as Christians we bend the truth to fit life circumstances. We do it in the name of love. True love tells it like it is. In fact, the faithful man is described that way in Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are even the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, a faithful man will tell it like it is, even if it hurts, because it hurts less in the long run than words of praise from someone who's not sincere. That's what that verse means. Faithful. The second telltale sign of a faithful man or woman is, do we keep confidences? By that I mean, if someone tells us something that's personal in nature or could be potentially damaging or was not meant to be shared, is it stored away in a locked disk file in the computer of our mind where it cannot be accessed? Or have we become known as Bobby Big Mouth? You see, the church of all places ought to be the last place confidences are broken. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he who hears your word, he that is of a faithful spirit, concealeth a matter. In other words, the word says it all. A faithful man keeps confidences. A third aspect of faithfulness, a faithful man or woman has a forgiving spirit. You see, the one who would be faithful has to remain in place regardless of what those alongside or over them say or do until God ordains a change. And in order to do that, you cannot hold a grudge. So God became our example in 1 John 1:9. You remember he said, if we confess our sins, he is what? He is the faithful one. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us. Lamentations 3:23 says, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul sensed that forgiveness, and he wrote, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And here were my qualifications, Paul said. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insulter. So you see, a faithful, forgiving God counted Paul as faithful, not because he justified it by the way he lived, but because the faithful one, Jesus Christ, had come to live in this man who had once been a blasphemer, who had persecuted the people of God, and who had insulted the reputation of God. Faithful. A faithful man forgives because the faithful one forgives him. And that's a sign of faithfulness. Next, the faithful man is the only one who is a real candidate for leadership. I ask you a question. Do people turn to you when they're looking for leaders? They will if you're faithful. You see, that's what they're looking for. Faithful men, faithful women. That's what Paul was looking for. All of you remember 2 Timothy 2:2, that well-used verse on discipleship. He gave us the key to the quality of a man who is trainable to be a leader. He first must be found faithful. You remember, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul said, the same, Timothy, I want you to commit to faithful men. People who have proved themselves faithful, they will be able to teach others also. That means before they can lead, they have to be tested. And here is a principle that should never be violated in the Church of Jesus Christ. You train them in the trenches before you promote them to the boardroom. You let them sweep the floors before you let them sweep men off their feet. If they can't be faithful with a mop, they can't be faithful at the top. Leaders and disciple makers, and they're really one and the same, ought to be men and women who through the test of time have proved themselves faithful. You read Nehemiah 7:2, Nehemiah 9:8, 13:13, 1 Corinthians 4:2, and Isaiah 49:7. They confirm that when God was looking for leaders, he doesn't gravitate to the center stage of life where the floodlights beam on the brow of those whose talents have won the world's acclaim. He runs to the back roads of life where men and women are laboring quietly in the shade, doing what they've been told to do day after day after day. God's testing ground for greatness is framed by shadows, beloved, surrounded by silence and void of applause. But it's a place where God's eye constantly scans those who labor for faithful men and faithful women. Those are the candidates for the giants of tomorrow. Perhaps one of the most convicting qualities of a faithful man is found in the next passage. It contains three basic truths, truths that are of the utmost importance when you're looking at this subject. We'll begin by reading the passage, Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read you, first of all, verse 10. He who is faithful, there's your word. Now listen carefully. He who is faithful in little bitty things, literally, will be of a certainty faithful in greater things. But he who is dishonest or unjust or not faithful in little bitty things cannot be trusted with bigger tasks. It's a principle. It's your next plumb line of faithfulness. You'll know how a man will handle life's great responsibilities by how he handles the insignificant ones. You put it to the test. If he promises to wash the dishes and then doesn't, don't count on him in that $1 million deal. If he doesn't display integrity as PTA treasurer, don't think he'll change when he's chairman of the school board. The job may change, but his character will only be magnified for what it is. Responsibility does not change people, and it does not train people. It reveals people for what they are. So teach your children to take seriously the seemingly meaningless tasks of life, for how they handle those will tell you how they will handle marriage and a family and a job and a ministry. If they're not faithful in life's little things, you can't count on them when the price tag gets higher. I didn't say it. God did. The passage goes on. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or this world's goods, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which belongs to another man, who shall give you that which is your own? Well, there's two thoughts in that passage that we must look at. The first is how we handle possessions and money is a good indicator, according to Scripture, of how we'll handle spiritual truth. If we're careless with things, we'll be careless with the things of God. If we're selfish with our possessions, we'll be selfish with our spiritual experience. If we're presumptuous with God where finances are concerned, we will be presumptuous with God with the true riches of the kingdom. So your checkbook will tell you a lot about how faithful you are. If in life's visible, tangible responsibilities you are not consistent, what makes you think you'll be faithful in things you cannot see? That's what the passage says. The second truth is this. If you're not faithful with what is not yours, you'll never be able to handle God's riches either. If you can't be faithful with your employer's time, what makes you think you'll be faithful with the time God gives you? Aren't they one and the same? In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, we read still another definition of a faithful man. I think it's the most convicting of all. It has certainly been the most convicting for me this week. Many of us, you see, have learned to hang in there for the short haul, especially if we're seeing results. But very few of us have turned from sprinters to long-distance runners in the race of life. The passage says this, "Who then is that faithful, wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them that portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing what he was told to do. Truthfully, I say unto you, his Lord will make him ruler over all that he has." In other words, the issue isn't that you've been faithful thus far, my friend. The issue is that even if nothing ever changes, will you be faithful right up until the Lord returns? Or do you expect to medal at the halfway turn? Beloved, medals are given at the finish line. If you're not a finisher, don't plan on being rewarded. You see, God's not in the partial business. Can you just imagine a runner running around the racetrack as fast as he can? He gets 90% of the race done. He sits down by the side and lets all the other runners pass him. He says, "I'm going to let them bring me my trophy." And he waits and he waits and nothing happens. And his argument is, "I ran 90% of the way and I ran as hard as I could. Where's my trophy?" And the answer is, it's been given to someone else. You didn't finish what you started. I don't think that any truth in this study has been as convicting to me as this one. Because I think we do get weary from running the race. We get physically tired. We get emotionally drained. And we want to quit. We just want to quit. And we think if we've been faithful for a given period of time, we deserve a medal. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have what? Almost finished the course." Now, he said, "I fought the fight till it was over. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown." when Jesus comes, will we still be being faithful? See, that's the issue. God, you see, finishes what He starts. The Scripture says, He who does a good work in us finishes it. Aren't you glad He does? And don't you realize that He in us will do no less? So if you're getting tired like I am, and you think you've earned a respite from responsibility, I would remind you this morning, our respite will come when Jesus comes, and not before. And one last thought, beloved, that same passage, verse 47, goes on and says, that servant who knew the Lord's will, on the other hand, and didn't prepare himself, but he did according to his own will. He did what he wanted to. He will be beaten with many stripes. But listen, he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten as well, but with fewer stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. The principle is, if you're always wanting more knowledge and more responsibility, but are not maintaining faithfulness in the details of life, beloved, you might want to memorize that passage. What it says is, the more you know and the more you've been given, the more accountable you are to be faithful. Not to produce something. To be faithful. God's the producer. He gives the increase. But the more you know, the more you experience, the more accountable you are to be faithful. We are commanded to become skillful hearers of the word of truth. Unwillingness to learn or be used is no excuse, but learning is no substitute for being faithful. The more you learn, either by instruction or experience, the more faithful you ought to be. And make no mistake about it, this passage says you will be measured by a progressive scale that intensifies judgment as it has appropriated knowledge. Because God is not looking for living encyclopedias. God is looking for faithful men, faithful women, faithful to the end. Faithful men and women. Who are they? They are those who are true to their word, who tell the truth, who keep confidences, who quickly forgive, who pay attention to details, who handle life's possessions responsibly, and who remain utterly faithful to the end. No matter what, they will be candidates for real leadership in the kingdom which is to come. There you have a God's eye view of faithfulness, a faithful man, a faithful woman. And you may be saying, but that's not me. No, it's not. But it's an adequate description of the one who lives in you. It is a perfect portrait. Drawn on the canvas of Scripture of the life of God in man. He is faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we read those words, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. No, you are not faithful apart from God. You can't be, but then you don't have to be. Because faithful is He who has called you. He will also do it. Faithful is He. Oh, blessed Christ, the faithful one who paid the price. Yours is the life I want men to see, that they may of Jesus say, faithful is He. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, our faithful friend, the one whose word has never been broken, the one who always tells truth and nothing but the truth, the one who remains in place even unto the end, the one who loves us in spite of what we are and who we are and how we are, the one who remains faithful even through the storms of life, our loving Savior, we worship You. And we bow before You, Father, humbly confessing the unfaithfulness of our lives, the unfaithfulness with which many of us handle the details of life, the unfaithfulness with which we handle the things that belong to others. The unfaithfulness, Father, of our words, so often we take light of what we promise. The fact, Father, that when we become weary in well-doing, we want to quit. But we don't want you to quit. We want you to remain faithful. How can you, living in us, be anything else? May we leave this place this morning freshly surrendered to that quality of your being that you would desire to express through our lives, on our jobs, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our ministries. That it is required of one who is entrusted stewardship that a man be found faithful. May you in us be faithful, even this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.